The concept of edification is something that we really have to look at, because unfortunately, how often do you use the word edification in your everyday life? When's the last time you used edification or edify? See, we don't use it. It's a biblical word now. It used to not be. It's like expediency. Expediency used to be a word that everybody, and still use a little bit, but when we talk about it, if we wanted to change it, what's the new word they've replaced it with? Anybody remember? Well, I don't know if you remember. It's this profitability, profitable. That's how the newer translations are translating it. So when we're studying Bible authority and we talk about profitability, I like expediency better than profitability when we talk about that. And the same thing with edification versus building up. But I think building up has an interesting concept, and that's why we put so much time in looking at, as I said in the notes here partway down, man-made material buildings. That's the way to understand edification. Edification is found when the temple was built. The temple was torn down by Nebuchadnezzar. When they built it back up, they edified it. They put one stone on another. Every one of these words, every one of these buildings or built in this section is all the same word. So that's the illustration. That's the parable. This building has been edified because it's built. Every home that we live in is edified, it's built. And then, of course, after it's built, then our edification comes, the color of the paint and the types of trimmings that we want to put in it. And some people have more beautiful or more expensive things than others. And that's essentially what edification is. And it's interesting because a lot of times that's how it is in the churches. Edification in the churches can be very comprehensive, very expansive, and the brethren there are very knowledgeable in the scriptures. Other congregations, they have classes where people don't really prepare, and the edification process has slowed down quite a bit. All right, so the church. Jesus said, "I will build my church." That could literally be translated, "I will edify my church," because I'm going to build it up. Now, before Jesus went to heaven, was there a church? Because what's the tense of "will build"?
Future.
So it wasn't there yet. It didn't exist. And it's a spiritual concept. And we're going to talk a little bit about universal church, local church. I think we've all been exposed to that, except maybe Nate, who may be hearing it for the first time. But what do we mean by the universal church? All right. All the saints starting where?
When they were baptized.
Well, no, we go further back than that. How about Abel? Is he in the church now?
Oh, yeah.
How about Abraham? Moses? Remember, and we'll spend a little bit of time on this, but in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, you didn't come to Mount Sinai when you entered into a covenant with God like those people in the Old Testament did. You came to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the spirits of men made perfect. So the church universal. And are we added to the church universal when we're baptized? Yeah. Yeah. What about the local church, though? Are we added automatically to the local church when we become a Christian?
No.
No. We have to make an assessment, and they have to make an assessment, right? I mean, that's the whole concept of, quote, placing membership, is we're entering into a fellowship, because another point I want to make in this class is that we don't work on the universal church level. We work on the local church level. We can't give to the universal church. Who do we give to?
Local.
We give to the local church. Can we work in the universal church? Well, in a general way, you could say that we do. But most of the efforts that we're putting forth are found where? In this local church. And we work with the brethren here, because we are a congregation of the Lord. All right, so I wanted to spend just a little bit of time on this again this week because I found a couple more verses I wanted to tie in. But when Jesus went back, man couldn't help him because the tabernacle that Jesus made is not of this creation. Well, if it's not of this creation, where is it? Well, before this creation started, what existed? Whatever realm God lives in, right? God has lived in a realm throughout all eternity. This creation is separate from God. So the church universal is not of this creation. And so it says that we have such a high priest. This is a verse right in the middle of the page. Seated at the right hand of the throne of God in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Now, he makes a big point of this in Hebrews chapters 8 through 10. He says that all of the articles in the Old Testament tabernacle are types and shadows of what? The real things in the church. So he'll go on to say that the Old Testament articles were sanctified by the blood of bulls and goats, but the real things in heaven. So there's an interesting situation here. Let's look at that verse at the very bottom of the page. And Paul, why don't we start back there with you today? Why don't you read Hebrews 9:23-25?
Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us.
Okay. So, are there things in heaven that were represented by those copies on the earth? Well, that's what the Hebrew writer says. And they were purified with the blood of Christ, so could they be created until we have the blood of Christ? So when Jesus died and went back to heaven, he had created a new substance. Remember, he's the one who created water, he's the one who created wood, he's the one who created silver and gold, and all things that were made through him. But when Adam and Eve sinned, was anything created to take care of that? So Jesus had to come to this earth as a man and be crucified and be put to death. Everything that happened to him had to happen in order for him to have a new substance that had never existed before that would actually cleanse man of their sins. And it turned out to be his blood. And of course, in the Old Testament, that blood, remember when God told the Israelites, you can't eat blood because what have I given you blood for? For atonement. So under the old covenant, I committed a sin. I went out to my flock, and what did I do? I got a sheep, got a goat, took it to the priest, killed it, and did what I needed to do. Now Jesus has done perfectly for us. So the church started between his ascension and Acts 2. Now, it could have happened simultaneously with Acts 2, or it could have already been built before Peter got up, because what's going on in heaven, although it's important to us and it's fascinating and it's interesting, does it really make any difference regarding our salvation? But what I find interesting, and I made this point in a bulletin article that I wrote that's going to be in the bulletin this week, is that when we look at the church on a local level, do we get to grasp the glory, the magnificence, the magnitude, the greatness of the church just looking at what's here? Our evangelistic efforts, our edification efforts, they're just a tiny drop in the bucket compared to what's been going on from Acts chapter 2 until the present moment. Edification and building up of the church has occurred all over the world, in every century of the world. This has been being built. All right, so let's go to the next page. And let's look at another aspect of this. After Solomon's temple was destroyed, and Israel went into captivity for 70 years, and then God brought them back, what's the first thing he told them to do? Build me a house. Build me a temple. He sent Haggai, and he sent Zechariah. And he told them to tell Israel, if you're going to live in your sealed, beautiful homes while my house is just laying in rubbles here, and you think I'm going to bless you? So they started building the temple so God would have a sanctuary again. Because the sanctuary, which in the Old Testament tabernacle was the most holy place in the holy place, and in the temple was the holy place in the most holy place, needed to be built again. David?
Brother David, when he was here, he gave a sermon about the church, the meaning being more or less the assembling of the people, which I take it to also be the congregation of people. I think many people have misunderstood what exactly our church is. They, of course, being the denomination, they have abused the word to the sense. But I also want to clarify with you, we had the temple, we had the synagogue, we had the tabernacle, all of those, would you think are fulfilled in the Church of Christ?
Not the synagogue. The synagogue was...
teaching, right?
What?
Where the apostles went to teach, and even Christ went to talk to the people when they came into the town or country.
Right.
That was more of a teaching, correct? That synagogue?
Well, the synagogues were the places where Paul would go first to try to find the people who would be called out from there to become the church. Because the church is the ecclesia, right? The church is the called out.
That is correct.
So go into all the world, preach the gospel to the whole creation, and call them. Those who answer the call become what? They become the church, right? Go ahead.
But I'm just trying to think in my mind the purpose of them each. And when I think of synagogue, I think that's where teaching takes place. That's where the apostles went. So is that not correct?
No, that's correct. But just keep in mind that there is nowhere in the scriptures where a synagogue is mentioned. It's just an expedient. It was something that they developed during the between the Testaments period. You don't read about it anywhere in the Old Testament. They didn't have synagogues then. This was something that happened between the Testaments and was something that Jesus made use of. But we wouldn't be able to find it in the Scriptures because it's not there. It's just an expedient way for the Jews to come together in order to study the Scriptures.
But would I be correct then to say that I can say temple to mean also synagogue?
No. No, the temple was at Jerusalem.
Okay.
And the synagogues were local structures in every city. See, that's where it's so different because the synagogue is not like the church. The local churches are all part of the universal church. But the synagogue is not part of the temple. It's just something that they added in order for them to come together. But they still, three times a year, went where?
To Jerusalem.
They went to Jerusalem.
But I'm just thinking of temple as it is used. And I forgive me. I know words mean what we think they mean. The temple used today, as it is used by the Mormons or by
Okay, I understand what you're saying, and that's the next point I want to make. So if you'll give me just a second, I'll try to make that point, and then you can. Maybe ask a few more questions if you need to. Paul, did you have a comment?
No, that's okay. I was just going to kind of contribute to the discussion because it wasn't exactly the direction where I thought it was going. So.
Okay. All right. Virgil?
There's been a string of systems, protocols, and that down through the ages. There was men that was called priests, but they were not of the Levitical priesthood at all.
Right.
Melchizedek was one. But they functioned, and they were respected by the Jewish people at that particular time. And it's amazing how sometimes in this day and age we look at these things and we forget about the type and the antitype and what this symbolizes
right.
for us. But there's no place within the scriptures where any lackluster or slothfulness or failure to render due obedience and respect to our God is ever condoned. It's just as simple as that.
Yeah, that's exactly right. When Nadab and Abihu tried it, what did God do?
Yeah.
He said, you're going to treat me as holy. You're going to sanctify me. I am not like other people. When I tell you to do something, you do it exactly the way I say.
Yeah.
Paul?
I don't have
anything. Oh, I thought you were raising your hand. Okay, then let's read this verse. And David, lo and behold, you're the next guy up. So why don't you read it for us? Haggai chapter 2, verse 3, and then 6 to 8. Or 6 to 9. It's about 2 inches down on page 2.
Okay. Who left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? But thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to desire of all nations. I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts.
Okay, so the former temple is Solomon's temple. The temple they were building was much smaller, but there's going to be another temple, a latter temple. And that latter temple is going to have more glory than what? Than the former. And who's the former? Solomon's temple. All right. And who's going to build this temple? Well, let's look at Zechariah 6, verses 11 to 13. Debbie, you want to read that for us, the next verse down?
Build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne.
Okay, so who is the only person who is described in this way at the end there? He shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule on his throne. He shall be a priest on his throne. Who's the only person?
Jesus.
Jesus. So Jesus is going to build this temple. He shall build the temple of the Lord. So the sanctuary that was in the tabernacle, and so the Hebrew writer uses the tabernacle, but it was then put into the temple, and so here we use the temple. And so when Jesus went back to heaven, because he didn't do it while he was on earth, so when he went back to heaven, he built the church, but what else did he build according to these verses? He built the tabernacle, which is not of this creation, with all of the furniture and furnishings that are in the tabernacle, which are not of this creation. He built the temple. And this temple has more glory than the temple that Solomon built. Now, he's talking about the church. And he's talking about, and that's where we're going to go, because as time goes by, who are the stones that are builded and make up the temple? We are. But not only are we the living stones, but we're also a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices. So we don't need a priest. We're all priests in the kingdom of God. And we are the temple. And so the temple is in heaven, because all people who are there are all part of this temple. But the temple is also on the earth. And that's why I put this verse in here I don't think I want to read the whole thing. Let's just scan through. It's exactly in the middle of the page, too. It says, you have come to Mount Zion. Now, again, what's the tense? See, I will build my church, but you have come. So what's the tense? past. We're there. We have come to Mount Zion. All right? The Jews came to Mount Sinai. We came to Mount Zion. What was built on Mount Zion? The temple. Okay, so the temple is in the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And then we have come to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. All right, so now the general assembly and church of the firstborn starts with Adam. I'm sorry, starts with Abel and continues through all the godly, righteous people that are going to be saved on the last day are all going to be in this general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, whose names are written in heaven. Now, we've come to that. And then to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So we're all one now. We're all united in this new thing that Jesus created, because Jesus, verse 24, is the mediator of the new covenant, which the Hebrew writer has already said was established on better promises. It's a better covenant established on better promises. So Jesus went back to heaven. He laid the infrastructure in heaven. Then he sent his apostles out, guided by the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? They laid the foundation. Right? The inspired writings of the New Testament scriptures are the foundation upon which every man must build. All right. Now, let's not lose sight of the fact we're still dealing with the word edification. All right. Jesus started edification when he went back to heaven and he created this brand new, beautiful structure washed in the blood of Christ, made up not of not of physical stones, but of human hearts, human souls. The human soul is now what makes up the temple. So then we come to this next section, building the temple on earth. And I make a point, I just want to read the first couple of sentences on this. The amazing nature of this glory is all the more astounding when we consider what God had to work with. He used souls, dead in trespasses, who were children of wrath even as the rest, souls with no hope, souls without God in this world. That's his quarry. That's where he's getting these stones. He's going out, we're going out into the highways and the byways, we're constraining people, and we're bringing in these stones. And then it goes on to say, God's rich mercy and great love, along with the exceeding riches of his grace, changed all that. He took dead souls and made them alive, together with Christ. He made into his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared that we should walk in them. After this great act of power, mercy, and grace, each one of us was then built into the foundation. All right, so we were without God, without hope, children of wrath, dead in trespasses. Then suddenly, through baptism and through obedience to the gospel, we're made alive. In God's eyes, we're made alive. And now, let's look at this next verse. Let's see, where did we leave off? Pauline, I think we... Well, no, actually, yeah, Pauline, go ahead.
Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit.
Okay, so this glorious temple, remember God says, I'm going to shake the nations. What's going to come out of the nations when he shakes them? Not gold and silver, but human souls. Now, later, we'll see that the human souls themselves become gold, silver, and precious stones. Or what do they remain? Wood, hay, or straw. And there's... In the eyes of God, there may be both in this congregation. I don't know, because we can't see it. But compared to what you are and what you could be, God may be saying, here is still gold in the rough. Here is still a wooden stone that has not yet edified and built themselves up, which is what that's really what where we're heading, is that if we buy up the opportunities to be edified and built up and strengthened by the apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers that he gave for that purpose, then we're going to have from the nations souls that were dead, useless, worthless to God, children of wrath, ready to be cast into hell, and now suddenly they've been turned into silver and gold stones in the temple. And this all happens in Acts 2:41. Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now we understand. I was just struggling with this verse. But the apostles are the foundation. And when we are baptized, what are we put on? We're added onto that foundation, right? So, David, does that help? Or I don't know if we're making it more complicated. We are the temple today. There's no need for synagogues. There's no need for priests, because we are the priests who are in this temple. And this temple is made up of not just the local churches on earth right now, and not just the local churches that have started from the time of Jerusalem up to this present moment, but every godly man from the moment that the first person came into paradise or came into Abraham's bosom until the end, all of those people are part of the temple. And that's what we're built into. And then in just a minute, we'll see that Jesus is a living stone, is the chief cornerstone, and what do we become? We become living stones. So it's just a figure, and it's a figure that's really, we have to expand our minds to think about it, but we are either gold, silver, diamond, emerald, or ruby, or we are wood, hay, or straw, depending on how we conduct ourselves and how we allow ourselves to be built up and changed. Virgil?
Yes, I've had over the period of years with this. We have, we read a priest and then a high priest. I've come to the conclusion that the children of God today are priests, they're high priests, because we go directly to God for prayer through Jesus. Under the old covenant, that did not happen. The priest is the one that went into the Holy of Holies once a year, I think.
Right.
But we have access any time we pray through Jesus.
Yeah, except who is identified as the high priest throughout the book of Hebrews?
Jesus.
Jesus is the high priest. But you and I, we're not Levites. I think that's the point Virgil's trying to make. We're not Levites. We're not just the people who are helping the priests. We're not the people like the Israelites who could not come near the tabernacle and who dare not touch anything regarding the tabernacle because they weren't of the tribe of Levi. We are all Levites. Every Christian is a priest. And Virgil's right. We function in the holy place. Now, Jesus is in the most holy place, and we can't get there yet, but we are in the holy place because we are in the temple. We are built up a temple, but not only are we the temple, but we're the priests. And not only are we the priests, but we're offering up holy sacrifices, the fruit of lips. As Paul said, your offering is a sweet savor to the Lord, so we're offering up these. And we have a right to an altar that what? They don't have the right to it. We have access to the true altar. George, you had a comment?
Yeah, the scriptures also say that each one of us, our body is the temple of God.
Right.
So each Christian body, if they're living right, is the temple of God.
Sure. And our soul that directs that body and will continue to live after that body is gone is the primary focus of that temple that we are. But I'll save it because we're going to deal with it a little bit later. Let's look now at that verse at the very bottom, because Paul, once again, he makes the same point. So let's see. George, you want to read that for us, please?
According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Okay. Now, every apostle and every prophet could make that same statement. They were all laying the foundation. All right. When Peter wrote his books, he was laying a foundation. When Jude and Luke and all of these people. So when we look at the New Testament scriptures, which are the embodiment of the apostles and prophets, that's where the foundation is. And of course, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So Paul says we all need to be very careful how we do that. All right, now let's go to page 3. And let's read this verse, and then we're gonna spend a little bit of time on it until we get down to that next verse, which is toward the bottom of the page. So, Stephen, would you read that, please, for us? 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8.
Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Okay. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious."
Okay, so our connection with Jesus as the chief cornerstone, he's a living stone, which again, what does that mean? I mean, our minds have a hard time wrapping around this. But I think the main point is, remember when Solomon built that temple? It says that all of the labor and all of the carvings and craftings and hammer and chisel was all done at the quarry. When it was put into the temple, could you hear the sound of a hammer? See, there was no sound. And that's what God has done. God does all of the forming and making and placing into the temple. We are living stones in the temple, just like Jesus is a living stone in the temple. Now again, this is symbolic, but it is also very important because when Jesus made the latter temple that was more glorious and more magnificent and had more silver and gold in it than the one that Solomon built, he's talking about the church. He's talking about us. And you and I have the opportunity to be a gold stone in the temple. Or a wood stone. And it's all based on edification, which is why I'm laying this foundation. Because without edification, we stay a wood stone or a straw stone. But with edification, we begin to build up and become gold and silver. George, go ahead.
Well, most of the time, people tend to think that the church is this building. And what we have just said in the scriptures that you were quoting and so forth is that the church is the people, not the building.
Exactly. And that's why the local church, because where do we have buildings? We have buildings in the local church, right? But the universal church, we are the building. We are the temple. Our souls. And the quality of our souls. Let's read this next verse so we can kind of develop the concept here. 2 Timothy 2, a little bit different figure because now we're not the stones, we're the vessels. But the same concept is put forth. So let's see, where are we? Nate, you want to read that for us, please? 2 Timothy 2, 20 through 22.
Oh, yeah. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work.
Okay, now that's a perfect definition of a gold stone, too. It's a perfect definition of a gold vessel. It's also the perfect definition of a gold stone. Some are for honor, the gold, silver, precious stones. Some are for dishonor, the wood, hay, and stubble, or straw. The wood, hay, and straw are the stony-hearted people or the thorny-hearted people in the parable of the sower. They're people who, when the fire of tribulation or persecution or the difficulties of cares of this world, desires for other things, what happens to these people? They fall away or they become unfruitful. They're stones, but they're stones of wood. Now, the purging is interesting. I just want you to... The word ladder there, or the word from these, it says, if anyone cleanses himself from these. Now, if you go back up to the context here, let me just read this next verse, because it's actually a composite of different snips of verses. If we deny him, he will deny us. All right? Stone of gold or stone of wood? Got to purge ourselves from that. We can't deny him. If we are faithless, stones of wood, not gold. He cannot deny himself. Verse 14, remind them of these things. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's the stone of gold. Verse 16, shun profane and idle babblings. That's how I look at the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses and the Christian Science, all of these religions that have just profane and vain babblings. We need to purge ourselves from that and stick with the scriptures. Verse 19, let everyone who names the name of the Lord, of Christ, depart from iniquity. Now, if we purge ourselves, now you can see there's spiritual growth here. We have to grow to the point where we won't deny him, grow to the point where we'll always be faithful, to the point where we present ourselves approved to God, and we know how to rightly divide the scriptures. And we are shunning profane and idle babblings, and we are departing from iniquity. That's a stone of gold. That's edification. This is the edification process, is to leave behind, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but speaking truth in love, may grow up into all things to him who is the head, even Christ. Okay, so vessel of gold, vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master. That's a stone of gold or silver or emerald or diamond or ruby. And you can look at your own heart and say to yourself, I think I'm there. Or you can say to yourself, I'm still struggling with some of this stuff. I guess God might see me as a mixture of gold and wood or a mixture of gold and hay or straw. Because those areas where we haven't got to work yet, they have an impact. Right? So the true nature, now we come, actually we're almost out of time, and we come to ready now to talk about edification in the church and the edification that we do individually. Because if your brother sins, you bring the church first? No, that edification is done by who? You alone. And if he hears you, he's gained, he's back. Don't need the church. If he won't hear you, though, we take two or three more, and then if we won't hear them, thou, we tell it to the church. So we have, in church discipline, we have individual edification, and we have congregational edification. In Bible classes, did Paul teach from house to house? Did he tell Timothy that Timothy should be preaching the word, not just in the church building, but out and about? So, the true nature of evangelism, let's go ahead and turn now to the last page. And this is where I say we have to go from the universal church to the local church. When we're talking about Jesus building his church, we're talking about the universal church. And it's always in the singular, and it always talks about everyone, in all ages, in all generations, throughout all the world, doesn't matter where you are or when you are, if you've been called out, if you have received his word and been baptized, you've been added to them. You have been placed on the foundation. And we are a stone now. But the work we do is now going to, and edification is done on a local church level. It's not done on a universal level. Because the apostles and prophets, where are they? They're not here. They're in a book. But it's the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And where do they function? Where do the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers function? In the local church, especially the elders. Where are elders only to be found? The local church. Oh, I'm an elder in the universal church. What does that mean? I guess that's what the Pope might say. I'm an elder in the universal church. But what does that mean? Jesus is the only ruling authority. And his apostles, who have written his word down, have been allowed to be part of the foundation. But does he really need the apostles and prophets to be the foundation? Not really. It was an honor, just like God used Moses to give the law. Did he need Moses? Well, yes and no. I mean, he didn't really need him, but it was called the law of Moses. Now, the apostles and prophets are part of this, and we have to understand that. Now, I want to read... Let's read that paragraph underneath the local church. Up to this point, we have been discussing the church as it exists in heaven and earth, in time and in eternity. The church and the temple Jesus built and is head over. This is the universal church made up of all the saved for all time. When used in this way, it is always in the singular. We must now change our attention to the local church, of which every Christian is a member. This is the church as it exists in different times and in different locations all over the world. When the church was scattered from Jerusalem, they went everywhere preaching the word. They became the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. So now we have a plural use of the word. When Paul and Barnabas returned to the churches they had started on the first missionary journey, they appointed elders in what? Every church. Local church level. It's crucial that we understand this because several times in the history of God's people, they have tried to activate the church universal with a missionary society, with a committee, with a herald of truth, with some organization that is going to be above all the churches between Jesus and the churches. And whenever that happens, we have an apostasy. So God wants it clearly understood that we work in the local church. We're part of the universal church. But the universal church has no work. Because the only people who can work are the people who are on the earth, members of local churches. Is Moses doing any more evangelism? See, he's not. He's not. Patrick, you had a point?
Yeah, first of all, let's look at the law of building. Let's look at those who build. Before you build a house, let's put in a physical sense for the full coming of the spiritual sense. Before you build a house, you want to first clean the area. Make sure the area is clean.
Right.
To take out the stone and things before you can build. It is similar with the church. Before we build our church, before we build each other, we've got to get rid of what? Seeing the church. So that the church can be built and be accepted by Jesus Christ, who is the chief builder. Because we cannot remain in that condition to build our own world. This is why Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to tell us this is how we should be. In verse 7, he said, clean out the what? The old leaven, that you may be what? A new lump that building up. Before you build, you have to get rid of the old stuff before you what? Build on a new one.
Yeah.
Because you cannot see a bush and be on a bush.
No. Sure. That's a good point. Because in the seven churches of Asia, how many of those churches were all wood? Because they weren't. You have among you those who are teaching false doctrine. You have this woman named Jezebel, and you're not dealing with it. And there's a few of you who are gold and silver, but the rest of you are not. David, I wanted to get back to you before we stop the class. Did that help, or do you still have some questions?
I got to think on it.
Okay. Okay, well then, we'll all think on it, and next Sunday morning, you come back with your questions or objections or concerns, or maybe you'll call me up Sunday morning and say, Alan, I got to teach this class. I got to be the one. Okay? So I guess that's okay. I don't know. We've never talked about it. Okay. Anyway, we'll go ahead and stop there. Thanks for your comments, David. They are intriguing and interesting, and I look forward to your conclusions. All right, everybody. Appreciate your time. And next week, we're going to start on the event or the edification that the Scriptures teach for the church and the individual to do. And as I point out in the bulletin article I wrote, the two primary works of the church are evangelism and edification. I see benevolence as kind of an ancillary thing. I don't really see it. It's not often done. It's not as important as evangelism and edification. So I see those two as the primary works of the church. All right. Thank you, everybody.